The following audio is from First Baptist Church of Dimmitt. If you'd like more information about First Baptist Church, visit our website at www.fbcdimmitt.com.
Who am I?
Who am I?
Who am I?
I know I'm more than an athlete.
Or a brain.
An outcast.
Or a rebel.
But that's not the reality of high school.
I'm supposed to be discovering myself.
Finding myself.
But somehow, I've been given a label.
It feels like everyone is watching, expecting.
Waiting for me to fail. I feel so desperate.
Alone.
Invisible.
Misunderstood. Fake.
All I've ever wanted was to be accepted.
But now,
I regret some of the things I've done.
And I'm tired.
I'm tired of trying to be who everyone wants me to be.
God, I know it shouldn't matter what others think.
But it's hard not to.
I know you want me to be real.
To be who you made me be.
But it's easier to be that way at church than it is at school.
Lord, help me to surrender to you.
Give me courage.
Give me strength.
Because I can't do it on my own.
Help me understand that what really matters is what you see.
And who you design me to be.
Help me
to be
that.
Me.
Who am I? The challenges of life, the difficulties that we face, the feelings of inadequacy and unworthiness, whether we're teenagers, middle-aged, or retired. All of these things can lead us to question who we truly are. It can challenge us at every turn. Am I really who everyone expects me to be, or am I more than that, or am I less? This morning we'll be reading from Genesis chapter 28, the story of Jacob. Jacob finds himself questioning change and uncertainty and where his life had taken him and where he might eventually end up. His family was in shambles, and it was a lot his fault. He was alone. He was on the run, wondering where to go from here, wondering who truly am I. This is where the word of God comes to Jacob in a dream. We've been reading over the past few weeks, God revealing God's self through a people. We started with the time of creation in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and we moved into a very specific person of Abraham and Isaac. And now we move to Jacob, Isaac's son. Last week we heard the story of Abraham and Isaac and how the word of God came to them in a very dire situation and how God's provision for them was effective and how it changed their very lives. Abraham has since passed. He's died, leaving Isaac as the patriarch. And Isaac has had a few kids. Isaac and Rebekah have twin boys, Esau and Jacob. These boys are very different. Esau is the older brother, just by a few seconds. He's brutish. He's hairy. That's how the Bible describes him. He's a hunter. He's a man's man. He is someone not to be trifled with and all of these things. Then we have Jacob, the youngest by only seconds. The Bible describes that he was actually holding on to the heel of Esau at the time of birth. So he came out just right after Esau. But Jacob is a very different man, very different than Esau, very different than even his father Isaac. Jacob is quiet. He's more of a homebody, one that is almost, we might think of more as an administrator. If something needs to be done, he's going to tell someone and delegate how it gets done. This seems to be Jacob's understanding. His interests are very different than his brother Esau and even the interests of his father. Before we get into Genesis chapter 28, we must understand that Jacob did some things that are very bad. Basically, he stole his brother's birthright. He wanted so desperately to be like his father Isaac. He wanted to be the firstborn, the one to receive the inheritance as given, that he was willing to steal it from his brother Esau, the older brother. You may remember this story from Sunday school and growing up. Esau was out hunting and was coming home just famished and hungry, and Jacob was home, and he goes to his brother and he says, I need something to eat. Give me something to eat. And Jacob says, well, I've got this pot of stew here that is wonderful. It tastes great. And I'll be glad to give it to you, but you're going to have to give me your birthright. You're going to have to give me the oldest brother inheritance. Esau's like, whatever. What good is it to me if I'm going to die? I'm starving, literally starving to death. So he makes this trade with Jacob. It's a good thing. Well, it's not a good thing, but it's something that Jacob had done. He had tricked his brother and gotten his birthright. However, there's still one person that has to be tricked. It's one thing to steal the birthright from your brother, but not everybody knows it. Dad needs to give you the birthright and the blessing. So that's part two of the trickery that Jacob follows through with. As Isaac is on his deathbed, blind, can't even see anymore, and he knows that it's time to pass on the patriarchal duties to Esau, the eldest son. So he calls Esau to his side. He says, I want to bless you, Esau. I want to pass along my blessing to you as the patriarch of this family. But I want to enjoy some wild game, as you can go out and you can go out and shoot something and clean it and bring it back and cook it and grill it, and we'll have big time. And so if you'll go do that, then I will pass along my blessing to you. Well, Esau and Jacob's mother, Rebekah, hears all this, and she goes to Jacob and she says, Jacob, if you truly want this blessing, you better get in there, because Dad's about to give it to Esau. So you need to sneak in there. So Jacob snuck in there. You may remember this story as well. He put hair on his arms, and he put on his brother Esau's clothes. So he smells like Esau. He feels to the touch like Esau. And he goes in to his father Isaac, claiming that he is truly Esau, receiving the blessing. Poor Isaac, right? Last week, he's the victim of a possible sacrifice. This week, he's the victim of his own child's trickery. So Isaac just seems to be kind of the butt of every joke of this story. And really, Isaac's a great guy. He just continues to play the victim in many stories. Notice that I did say that Esau and Jacob's mother, Rebekah, helped him out. She helped Jacob steal this blessing from her oldest son, Esau. Well, now, why would she do that? Well, you may need to remember your Bible trivia from Genesis chapter 23. The word of God comes to Rebekah saying, you are going to get pregnant, you are going to have two boys, and the youngest boy will serve the oldest boy. So God had told Rebekah that this was going to come. Now, the way that all of this worked out and transpired, questionable. But this is what God had told Rebekah early on. Regardless of what God said to Rebekah, regardless of how that was supposed to happen, Esau is pretty upset about this, right? He just lost everything. And it was through trickery. And Esau was extremely angry at his brother Jacob, began to threaten his life. Their mother, Rebekah, hears about this and says, Jacob, Esau is not going to get over this. You need to get out of here. In fact, why don't you go up to Haran, which is up to it's up in Mesopotamia, modern day Turkey. She says, why don't you go up to Haran and there you can find a wife. I don't want you marrying any of these Canaanite women. I want you to go find a wife. My uncle lives up there and you can go find someone that is of our own heritage, our own ethnicity to marry. And then we'll figure out what's going on. But you just need to get out of here, number one. Get away from your brother Esau. So the context of which we pick up Genesis chapter 28 this morning is a family in crisis, a family in chaos due to the conniving of one. Who needs Netflix, right? There's a lot of drama right here. Internet's been down all weekend. You could have spent some time in the Word really, really understanding some good dramatic stories in the Bible. It's been a while since I read this story. I was like, oh, wait, I forgot about all this. This is interesting. So that's the context. of where we are this morning. So let's begin. Genesis chapter 28, beginning in verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba, left his family's area, and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. This is where we find Jacob. Jacob is alone. He's deservedly alone. He's done some really bad things, but he's also feeling unworthy. He's suffering. The only thing that he has is a stone for a pillow. That's it. That's all he has to his name. You ever been there? Have you ever felt so utterly alone that you had nothing? You had nothing in your life to hold on to. You're uncertain about where you're going, uncertain what the future holds, fearful of what coming to terms with the past may mean. Even if Jacob finds a wife in Haran, what's he going to do? He can't come home. He can't come back. The threat of Esau looms over every decision that he has to make for his future. He's suffering due to his own choices, but his life is a wreck. It's just a mess. It's in this vulnerable place the word of God comes to Jacob. We continue to read in verse 12. Jacob had a dream in which he saw a stairway or a ladder resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it, or beside it, stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of the Lord. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it. He called this place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. How does this blessing thing work? Really, how does this blessing thing work? Jacob is hardly a righteous man. Jacob has done very inadmirable things. He's not someone that we want to be like. He stole this blessing from his brother Esau. Yet God still chooses to bless Jacob. God seems to be narrowing down how he will work in creation. We started with the narrative, the creation narrative, and God begins to give abilities and practical responsibilities to all of creation rather than keeping them to himself. He uses creatures and he blesses all of creation through them. Then God starts to make promises to Abraham above anybody else in the world. He chooses Abraham. I'm going to bless the entire world through you and no one else. Now God is making promises to a deceitful, unworthy con man. It's not fair. It's not fair to those of us like Esau. Those of us who do what we're supposed to do every day. We continue to follow the rules that God places before us. This is simply and solely not fair. God blessing people who cut corners. This is a very risky promise by God, is it not? What if Jacob fails? He's proven over and over that he's untrustworthy. I can't believe God is really so gullible as to choose Jacob. Regardless of how differently I might do things, Jacob is now God's man. That's who God chose. This mess is God's plan. But that's what God does, doesn't he? God takes otherwise broken people, impossible and hopeless circumstances, and provides new beginnings. Through the means of a dream, the Word of God reveals an impossible future to undeserving Jacob. God coming to humanity in the form of a dream is something new. It's something unusual. This hasn't happened in Scripture before. This stairway or ramp, or I like to envision a holy escalator. That's what I always think of when I think of this story. Angels are going up and down from heaven to where God is standing, to where God is. The dream gets a lot of focus in this story, but it may not be the most important detail of the story. When he wakes up, he doesn't even really mention the dream. He simply claims that he was in the very presence of God, in the place of suffering and uncertainty. This God of my fathers, this God of my father's father, is present with me. Verse 16, he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." On the run, fleeing his situation, the God of promises finds Jacob. And these promises that God makes will shape Jacob's life, just like his father, just like his father's father. See, God's promise to Jacob, it expounds on the promise that God made to Abraham. Eight ways God promises to bless Jacob. We can see it on the slide. It's verses 13 through 15. First, God promises Jacob land. He promises that he will have this very land in which he's laying his head. He's actually in the land of Canaan. We also know the land of Canaan as what? The future promised land? Huh? Making sense now? Not only that, but it's also going to be called Israel, which will soon become Jacob's other name, Israel. Promised land, all this starting to make sense now, what's going on here? Secondly, God promises Jacob many descendants, that he's going to have many descendants. Now, that still comes from Abraham. Both of these were promised to Abraham. He also promises Jacob dispersion of posterity or success throughout the land. Because of you, this whole land is going to find success, is going to find posterity. That's a pretty big promise, pretty bold promise. God also promises in verse 14 the extension of this blessing that God and this promise that God is placing upon Jacob will be given to others through him. Now, the following four promises, the last four, are very specific to Jacob. As an alien, as a stranger, as a man on the run, these are specific promises to his place, to his circumstances. Number five. In verse 15, God promises divine presence. I will be with you. Wherever you go, I will be with you. Then in number 6, he promises divine keeping. I not only will be with you, but I will protect you. I will make sure that you are able to fulfill this purpose that I have placed before you. Number 7, homecoming. God promises you will not always be on the run. You will have a home. I know the circumstances look bad and your future looks difficult, but I will bring you back to this place that I am promising you. Number 8, the final promise, God says to Jacob, I will never leave you. As God's children, we want all of these promises, don't we? How does God give these promises to you? How has God manifested these promises in your life? Maybe a better, more practical question, how do these blessings in your life affect others? Your relationships. Are you blessing others with God's fulfilled promises? Or through deceit, are you keeping all of these things for yourself? Jacob responds to the word of God by making his own promise, promising to serve others rather than himself. He interprets the word of God in two ways. He has a new sense of God's presence, closer than he ever realized, closer than he ever even imagined, even from Isaac, even from Abraham. God is present. Secondly, and he interprets this word from God as an expression of awe, that God came to him in such an ordinary, mundane place. On the run. In trouble. No future. In the middle of nowhere. God shows up. Bethel, just for future reference, will become a place of worship for the future Israelites. But that's a long ways until this happens. God's promise to Jacob is risky. Hardly a righteous man, not admirable, but this is the place where God comes to him. And God comes to each and every one of us in the same way, in the same fashion. Folks, here's what we need to understand from this story of Jacob. Our past does not determine God's future. You got that? Our past does not determine God's future. My dad always told me, and I used to not always understand what he meant by this, but one of the expressions that he would always say to me is, God hits straight licks with crooked sticks. It's just one of the expressions that he used to always give me. That's Jacob. And that's me. And that may be many of you. God's promises to us crooked sticks, they are not a way to escape our past. Jacob still has to face Esau. Jacob still has to face those decisions that he made. God's future does not let us off the hook. We still have to answer for those. Jacob had to eventually face Esau, but God promises a future to Jacob, filled with divine presence, covered with divine keeping, so that he may be a blessing to all creation. It's the same promise given to each and every one of us. Divine presence, divine keeping, isn't just for us to hold on to for ourselves, so that we may be a blessing to all creation. You know, maybe it's not so much that God is risky. Maybe it's more God is bold. God is bold in promises. Bold in love. Bold in grace. And so must we. There's no bolder work than sending your son to die on a cross. And that's the work that God was aiming towards. And he fulfilled and offered redemption and reconciliation in an otherwise impossible future through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Barry gets up and begins to play, I'm going to be down front in just a minute. If you've never made the decision, the bold decision in your life to follow Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would encourage you, come forward and do that today. It may seem like a risky move, but when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are also given the promise God will protect you, keep you, bless you, so that all creation may be blessed through you. If you've never made that decision, I encourage you this morning to make that a decision in your life.
Thank you for listening to audio from First Baptist Church of Dimmitt. Feel free to give out this audio to your friends. However, we ask that you do not charge others for this content and not to alter the content in any way. If you are in the West Texas area or Eastern New Mexico, feel free to stop by and worship with us. More information can be found on our website at www.fbcdimmitt.com.